Hello, friends. Denny Pruto here with a lesson on the spirit of adoption. It's my plan to do three lessons on this particular subject, the spirit of adoption. This lesson is based upon Galatians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 7. I'll read the text from the New American Standard Version. Listen while I read, and if you have a Bible, follow along in your own Bible. Now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Did you notice that once again, in this passage of Scripture, there are bookends, and the bookends are formed by verses 1 and 7. Verse 1 reads, Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, though he is owner of everything. The idea of the heir, the child or the son, and a slave. And then verse 7 comes back to this theme once again. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. I'm just pointing out the symmetry already established in the text by these bookends. Verses 1 and 2 give us an analogy. Paul is setting forth the analogy of the ancient family in which the children worked alongside the slaves, who were also considered part of the family. And then when the elder son came of age, he was put in charge of the family. That is, he would work alongside the slaves and learn the family business before he came of age and was put in charge of the family business. Listen to verses 1 and 2. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is an owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. The managers of the business under the headship of the father train the son in the family business so he can take over from the father when he comes of age. And so we have this analogy, and Paul relates this to the Old Testament law given by Moses. He does so in verse 3. So also, while we were children, were held under bondage, under the elemental things of the world. We were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. The elemental things are the rudimentary things, the ABCs, in this case, of the faith. And the ABCs of the faith would be the ceremonial law given to the people of God through Moses, the tabernacle and later the temple and all of the sacrifices and the other ceremonies, including circumcision, which was given to the people of God through Moses. And these were things that were found in the world, the elemental things of the world. Now, why does Paul call these the elemental things of the world? Again, because they were found in the world. The writer to the Hebrews calls the Old Testament tabernacle and the Old Testament temple the sanctuary of the world, or the worldly sanctuary, in comparison to the sanctuary that was found in heaven. These were all things that were given to the people of God in the world to foreshadow the heavenly things. And so these are the rudimentary things of the law that were established in the world to foreshadow that which would be seen fully in heaven. And so Paul is comparing now the Old Testament law given through Moses, including the ceremonies and the moral law, to a guardian and a manager. This was the administration of the covenant of grace through Moses. The first administration of the covenant of grace came in Genesis, when God said to the devil in the presence of Adam and Eve, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed, devil, and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel." And of course, the seed ultimately is Jesus Christ. And so Genesis 3:15 is the first gospel promise, and it is the first administration of the covenant of grace. Now, God comes along in the time of Moses and gives another administration of the covenant of grace through the ceremonies of the Mosaic law and in the issuing of the Ten Commandments. This is what Paul is talking about in verse 3. But now, verse 4, but when the fullness of the time came, that is, when time was ripe for Christ to come, as verse 4 says, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son. Jesus Christ was portrayed and foreshadowed in the Mosaic administration of the covenant of grace, in the ceremonies of the Old Testament. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. The eternal second person of the Trinity came into the world in the form of a man, having been born of a woman. This is what Galatians 4:4 is telling us. And born under the law. That is, born into a situation where he was responsible to keep all of the laws and ceremonies of the Mosaic administration, and he was charged to do so perfectly. And why did Jesus Christ come into the world born under the law? Under the administration of the covenant of grace as given to us by Moses, verse 5 answers, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. That all those who were under the Mosaic administration of the law might be redeemed from the curse of the law. Back in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law to perform them." In other words, those who were born in ancient Israel were responsible to keep the law of Moses. But it does not stop there. Those of us who were born outside of the parameters of the nation of Israel outside the particular people of God of that time, including us who are born in this era. All of those who are born outside of the nation of Israel have the works of the law written in their hearts. The image of God, although marred, still is present. And as Paul says in Romans, we have the works of the law in our hearts. And this is why often there is a debate within us when there are feelings of guilt, and then we debate whether or not we have done right or wrong. The works of the law are present within us. And if we do not keep the law perfectly, we too are under a curse. Listen again to verse 5. So that he might redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. It's not only ancient Israel, but it's Jew and Gentile alike to whom Paul is speaking in Galatians, so that we might receive adoption as sons. The redemption that God gives to us through Jesus Christ is simply this, that Jesus Christ goes to the cross and dies an agonizing death and takes the penalty of death to himself, that is the curse, and he takes it for the likes of you and me, and he redeems us therefore from the curse of the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. The negative side is taking the curse for us. The positive side is that we are received into the family of God by way of adoption. Now remember what adoption is. The Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is adoption? Adoption is the act of God's free grace whereby we are received into and have a right to all the privileges of the children of God. We are legally received into the family of God and have a right to all the privileges of the children of God. This is what adoption is. And so we receive adoption. The little word might in the New American Standard Version ought not to trouble you. The contingency is found in verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that we might receive, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. If Jesus Christ had not come into the world, see, there's the contingency. We would not receive adoption as sons. We would not be redeemed. That's the idea here in verse 5. And then verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What does the redemption of Christ do? The redemption of Christ purchases for you the spirit of adoption. You are not only legally adopted, but because you are legally adopted, the spirit of adoption, the spirit of Jesus Christ, the spirit of his dear Son is given to you. The spirit is poured out into your heart. And the Spirit in your heart causes you to look to the Father and cry out, Abba, Father. And it's striking that Paul does not say, Father, Father, but actually says, Abba, Father. He gives us the Hebrew and the Greek. It's for Jew and Gentile, you see, the spirit of adoption. This is what Christ has done. God, by Jesus Christ, has redeemed you, and because He has redeemed you, He has given to you the spirit of His Son, by which you not only say, Abba, Father, but you cry out with vigor and with force, Abba, Father. Now let's examine for a moment what this means. You see, you are not only legally adopted, as I have said, but the Spirit comes into your heart so that you may look to your Father and learn to love Him and to cry out to Him, Father. You may learn to trust Him and know that you can put all of your trust in Him for the things in this life and in the next. This is part of what Paul is teaching you and me. We need to learn to love the Father and to trust the Father. It's not enough that you and I understand our legal adoption by what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. You and I must learn that the Spirit has been given to us so that we understand our union with the Father by the Spirit. You and I, as I say again, must learn to love the Father and to accept the love of the Father. Let me put it in human terms. In our physical families, and here I'm speaking of Christian families, in our physical families, there are those children who grow up not knowing the time that they were converted and not knowing the time that they received the Holy Spirit. All they know is that they can look back and from early childhood, they loved the Heavenly Father, and they also loved their earthly parents. And these things were folded together. But now think of an adopted child who is brought into the same family. There's a legal adoption that takes place, and the child knows intellectually that he or she has these adoptive parents. But that adoptive child needs to learn to love his or her new parents in that adoptive circumstance. Going back to our adoption as children of God, we can put it this way. Think of the levels of faith, or the three aspects of faith. We know certain things about God and Jesus Christ. This is one aspect of faith, knowledge. A second aspect of faith is assent. You know the things of the Bible, and you assent to the fact that the things of the Bible are true. And that's good. But now there's a third aspect of faith. That is trust. Knowledge, assent, and trust. You must not only know the things of God and assent to the fact that the things written in the Bible are true, but you must come to the place of trusting Jesus Christ and trusting the Father so that you can cry out to God the Father and say, I love you and I know that you love me. And of course, the analogy in the adoptive family is that the adopted children in the family must come to the place of not only understand the legal adoption that has taken place, but they must learn that their new parents genuinely love them, and they must in turn be able to say, Mom and Dad, I love you. This is part of the analogy that the Apostle Paul is giving to us in this topic, or under this topic, the spirit of adoption. Thanks for listening.